So Psalm 139, I'll begin reading at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Let's pray. Father, we praise your amazing work that you have done in the womb as you knit little babies together, as you knit us together, part by part, piece by piece. You did this. And oh, Father, how angry you must be when we interfere with your wonderful work. Father, we beg you for mercy. Lord, we beg you for mercy upon us as we live in a country where it is legal to destroy your work in the womb. Father, we beg you to work during this time we have together to teach us what your heart is toward the unborn. Lord, that you would change us. Lord, that we would also know your mercy. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So as I mentioned, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And there are two clear teachings in the Bible, at least two, on this matter that I'm going to mention right now at the beginning. Number one, God teaches us in His Word that abortion is murder. God's Word teaches us that abortion is murder. It is the killing of an innocent life. And I realize as I say that this morning that some of you may have had abortions. Some of you may be sitting there and have had an abortion. And I realize what that means is that I'm calling you a murderer. I want to tell you that I have something in common with you. I too have participated in the killing of innocent life. Your pastor has participated in the killing of innocent life. The second thing I want to say is I have good news for you and for me. God teaches us in His Word that He sent His Son into the world to save murderers. He sent His Son to die for those who've taken innocent life. And that's the gospel. See, the gospel is that God made us, as we read in this passage. He created us. And He created us to live for His glory. To love Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. And yet we've all rebelled against Him. We've all wanted to go our own way. We've all said, not Christ is all, but Joseph is all. I am all. It's all about me. You see, we've sinned against this God. And yet this amazing, holy, righteous God who's angry about sin, He's also a loving God. And He loved the world so much, He sent His only precious, beautiful, begotten, loving Son who lived life perfectly, never sinned in the least bit. And then He died on a cross. He was hung up on a tree and slaughtered. The innocent one slaughtered for sinners. Bearing the wrath of God in His own body on the tree. So that if you turn from your sin and repent, believe in this Jesus, you will be saved. I don't care how many abortions you've had. That's the gospel. God raised him up from the grave, and you can be saved. And so we as the church, we have got to be clear on God's perfect, holy, righteous standard and His loving, merciful heart that longs to see sinners, murderers, saved when they turn from their sin and believe in Christ. And so with that in mind, you see, the more you see God's holiness, His righteousness, and the more you feel and see your sin, it makes the gap between you and God huge. And I, as your pastor, want to make that gap amazingly huge. Almost that you might even despair it's so big. But then what bridges the gap? Jesus. And so the more that we lift up the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and show your utter sinfulness, and the gap gets bigger and bigger, the Jesus who fills the gap is made bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what we want. We want to see Christ in His glory and His bigness and His mighty power to save as He deserves to be seen. And so we come to this message this morning realizing that Jesus is a great Savior. And so, point number one, I want to talk about the abortion problem. Secondly, I want to talk about the amazing artist. And thirdly, His wonderful artwork. So first, the abortion problem. Andy Moore, who writes for a group called Live Action, has written an article called 5 Reasons Abortion is the Worst Social Injustice Ever. I mean, you think about injustices like the Holocaust, where millions of Jews were exterminated. Abortion makes the Holocaust... There's so many more. There's so many more millions of babies slaughtered every year compared to the Holocaust. And so he calls the abortion problem the worst social injustice ever. He gives 5 reasons. I'll go through them briefly. Number one, abortion kills the most innocent. You know, when we hear about crimes that are committed, an adult against an adult, we think that's bad and horrible. But when it's an adult against a child, or even an infant, oh, that makes our blood boil even more. Because the child, what can the child do? It's innocent. Hasn't done anything to deserve this injustice. How much more little babies who are in the womb? They're the innocent of the innocent on this earth. Number two, abortion kills the most helpless. What can they do to stop the death instruments that come against them? Who will cry for them? Who will call out for them? Who will speak for them? They're utterly helpless. They can't do anything. No one screams for their choice. We speak of pro-choice. Who's going to stand up for their choice to live? They're the most helpless. And the Bible calls us in Psalm 82, 3 and 4, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. You see, we're called as Christians to stand up for the helpless. To be a voice for those who have no voice. Number three, abortion is the cruelest. Listen to this description of what happens. In a suction aspiration abortion, a hollow plastic tube with a sharp cutting tip is inserted. The tube is connected to a suction machine that is able to pull the tiny, developing human being apart as it is suctioned out of the uterus, killing him or her in the process. In the increasing prevalent medical abortion, the woman is given the drug mifepristone, RU486, which causes the embryo to die from starvation. In a dilation and evacuation abortion, the abortionist uses forceps to dismember the fetus by seizing a leg or arm and twisting it until it tears off and can then be pulled out of the uterus. This will continue until only the head remains. Finally, the skull is crushed and also pulled out. The body parts must then be reassembled to ensure that the entire baby has been removed. In a late-term dilation and extraction abortion, the abortionist uses forceps to turn the child around and then pull her out feet first. At this point, the child's head is too large to pass through the cervix. The abortionist holds the moving, breathing child and inserts blunt surgical scissors into the base of the child's skull, spreading the tips apart. A suction catheter is inserted into the skull and the brain is sucked out, causing the skull to collapse. You can go online and watch videos of this being performed. I did it this week, and you can see the little baby screaming out, wincing from the pain of what's happening to it. You can watch it. It's not a mystery anymore. The world knows. It's not a secret. You can watch this happen. It is the most cruelest. 4, abortion is the most prevalent. 42 million a year worldwide. 42 million a year. 120,000 a day worldwide. In 2008, approximately 1.21 million took place in the United States. And then finally, abortion is the most accepted. It's legal. It's legal to do this in our country. You know, last week we spoke of racial harmony, and many of us rejoiced when President Obama was elected president, because it's like, wow, that this could happen in the country, that an African American can be president. What an amazing thing and a joyous occasion. And Pastor John Piper writes about that, but he also writes about our president's view on this very topic. And how sad is it that he views abortion the way he does. Pastor John writes this: It's a magnificent thing. The only newly originating life in the universe that comes in the image of God is man. The only newly originating life in the universe that lasts forever is man. This is an awesome thing. And as everyone knows, that reverence is not shared by our new president, over whom we have rejoiced. He is trapped and blind in a culture of deceit. On the 36th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, he released this statement. The president said, "We are reminded that this decision not only protects women's health and reproductive freedom, but stands for a broader principle, that government should not intrude on our most private family affairs." And then Piper goes on, to which I say, "No, Mr. President, you are not protecting women. You are authorizing the destruction of 500,000 little women every year. No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million little human beings every year. No, Mr. President, killing our children is killing our children, no matter how many times you call it a private family matter. You may say it is a private family matter over and over and over, and still they are dead, and we killed them. And you would have it remain legal." Mr. President, some of us wept for joy at your inauguration, and we pledge that we will pray for you. We have hope in our sovereign God. And to that sovereign God we now turn. He is the amazing artist, and he is the amazing one who can stop this tragic Holocaust in our country and in the world. Notice from our text that God is the glorious creator of life. Notice how this passage we looked at is so God-focused. "You formed my inward parts. I praise you. You knitted me together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." If you're made, that means there's a maker. "Wonderful are your works. My frame was not hidden from you. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. This is the God that we worship, the great God who is involved in the small and intricate processes of the baby being formed in the womb. You see, He's intimately in our lives, even in the formation as we're being made in the womb of the mother. And He's also sovereign over the huge things in the world, the stars in the sky, the sun, the moon. The Bible says He put the stars in the sky with His little finger. He's great. He made us. He knit us together. And so, because that is true, to tamper with that is a direct attack against God. To go then into the womb while God is knitting the baby together and stop the process, hinder the process, demolish the process is a direct attack against our great Creator God. And you see, as one theologian has said, in our sin, God is always the most offended part. God is always the most offended party. Young children, I wonder if you realize this. When you're told to do something by your parents and you disobey, before you go to mom and dad and ask for forgiveness, you need to go to God. Because He is more offended than your mommy and your daddy when you disobey mommy and daddy. God is always the most offended party. And so when we sin, we must go to God. Lord, forgive me for my sin. And He's a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. And then we go to one another and seek to be reconciled. So in this horrific wickedness of abortion, God is offended. We are destroying His amazing artwork. And what about that artwork? What about His wonderful artwork? God is the most amazing artist in the universe. He is. So you see the psalmist speak of the artwork. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you realize that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, human being? Wonderful are your works, he says. Intricately woven are you in the depths of the earth. God put you together when you were in the womb. You see, humans are the crown of God's creation. I wonder if you realize that. I hear some people talk about, oh, the beauty of the Grand Canyon, the beauty of the sunset, the beauty of the ocean, all these wonderful things. Nothing surpasses the glory of a human being. Hallelujah. Nothing. It is the only created thing made in the image of God. The sunset is not in the image of God. The Grand Canyon is not in the image of God. Whatever beautiful thing in nature you can conceive, it is not made in the image of God. Only people, as I look out and see you, made in the image of God. Listen to how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? So he's saying, when you look at all this vastness, the sun, the moon, the stars, it's amazing. What is little man that you're mindful of him? But then he goes on, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so you are the crown of God's creation. Think of your eyes. Your eyes are composed of more than 2 million working parts. 2 million working parts in that little eyeball that God knit together in your mother's womb. I was reading a book by John Lashell on the beauty of God. It's based on Psalm 27. This psalmist just wants one thing in the world, to behold the beauty of God. And you see, anytime we see beauty in God's creation, it should point us to Him because He made it. And if we think the creation is beautiful, oh my. Oh my, how much more beautiful is the Creator. And He talked about blood clotting. In order for blood to clot properly, over 20 different proteins must work together in a specific sequence. All the proteins are necessary. If they don't work together, the blood doesn't clot. And then if your blood didn't clot, it would be like poking a hole in the bottom of a paint can. Your blood would just flow out and you would die, even from a small cut. And then if the proteins don't work together properly, then all your blood will clot and you'll all go solid and die. And so everything has to work together just the way God made it so that we can live. Or what about your brain? Your brain consists of 100 billion neurons. And in each one of those 100 billion neurons are things called synapses, and they're anywhere from 1,000 to 10,000 of those in each neuron. In your brain, there are 100,000 miles of blood vessels. And you see, God knit all that together when you were in your mother's womb. And so abortion is not only attack on God, it's an attack against God's most wonderful work of creation. An abortionist would rewrite Psalm 139 this way. For you dismembered, or rather, the child would say this to the abortionist. For you dismembered my inward parts. You unraveled me piece by piece in my mother's womb. I'm dead because of you, for I was frightfully and painfully torn apart. Horrific are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. You destroyed the book of my life. None of my days were written down. Every one of them was taken from me, and not one of them ever came into existence. So I just want you to feel this morning and know this morning the truth from God's Word that this is greatly offensive to our God. If you've done this, I want you to weep over it. I want you to see that you've sinned. But I also want you to know God's mercy. I want you to know that God is merciful. And I want to read this to you. This is a story in a book by Rebecca Pippert. Listen to how she counsels this young woman. She writes, "Several years ago, after I had finished speaking at a conference, a lovely woman came to the platform. She obviously wanted to speak to me, and the moment I turned to her, tears welled up in her eyes. We made our way to a room where we could talk privately. It was clear from looking at her that she was sensitive, but tortured. She sobbed as she told me the following story. Years before, she and her fiancé, to whom she was now married, had been the youth workers at a large conservative church. They were a well-known couple and had an extraordinary impact on the young people. Everyone looked up to them and admired them tremendously. A few months before they were to be married, they began having sexual relations. That left them burdened enough with a sense of guilt and hypocrisy, but then she discovered she was pregnant. You can't imagine what the implications would have been of admitting this to our church," she said. "To confess that we were preaching one thing and living another would have been intolerable. The congregation was so conservative and had never been touched by any scandal. We felt that they wouldn't be able to handle knowing about our situation, nor could we bear the humiliation." First of all, I want to stop right there. I hope we will not be a church like this, where if you have a problem like this, young person, you'll be too afraid to come and talk to us about it. We sin. We are sinners. We're a church here who have failed to live according to God's way. We're like a hospital. We need Jesus desperately. From the pastor to the deacons to the smallest child, we need Jesus, and we want to help you get to know Jesus. So if you struggle with any kind of sin, if you have any kind of problem, don't be afraid to come here that you'll be judged. We want to tell you like it is in the Bible. Yes, you may have sinned. And yes, this is wrong. But guess what? Jesus died for sinners. He came for unrighteous people. And we want to be a hospital here who love broken, needy, drug addicted, alcohol addicted, abortion committing sinners. We want them to feel free to come here and be loved and be changed. Because when you come to Jesus, He won't leave you like He found you. Amen. He'll change you and make you more like His beautiful Son. So I just want to, that's a little parenthesis in the story. But you see, she couldn't come to her church because they're too perfect. And so she goes on. So we made the most excruciating decision I've ever made. I had an abortion. My wedding day was the worst day of my entire life. Everyone in the church was smiling at me, thinking me a bride beaming in innocence. But do you know what was going through my head as I walked down the aisle? All I could think of to myself was, you're a murderer. You were so proud that you couldn't bear the shame and humiliation of being exposed for what you are. But I know what you are, and so does God. You have murdered an innocent baby. She was sobbing so deeply that she could not speak. As I put my arms around her, a thought came to me very strongly, but I was afraid to say it. I knew if it was not from God that it could be very destructive. So I prayed silently for the wisdom to help her. She continued, I just can't believe that I could do something so horrible. How could I have murdered an innocent life? How is it possible I could do such a thing? I love my husband. We have four beautiful children. I know the Bible says that God forgives all of our sins, but I can't forgive myself. I've confessed this sin 1,000 times, and I still feel such shame and sorrow. The thought that haunts me the most is, how could I murder an innocent life? I took a deep breath and said what I had been thinking. I don't know why you are so surprised. This isn't the first time your sin has led to death. It's the second. She looked at me in utter amazement. My dear friend, I continued, when you look at the cross, all of us show up as crucifiers. Religious or non-religious, good or bad, aborters or non-aborters, all of us are responsible for the death of the only innocent who ever lived. Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Do you think there are any sins of yours that Jesus didn't have to die for? The very sin of pride that caused you to destroy your child is what killed Christ as well. It does not matter that you weren't there 2,000 years ago. We all sent Him there. Luther said that we carry His nails in our pockets. So if you have done it before, then why couldn't you do it again? She stopped crying. She looked me straight in the eyes and said, you're absolutely right. I have done something even worse than killing my baby. My sin is what drove Jesus to the cross. It doesn't matter that I wasn't there pounding in the nails. I'm still responsible for His death. Do you realize the significance of what you are telling me, Becky? I came to you saying I had done the worst thing imaginable, and you tell me I have done something even worse than that. I grimaced because I knew that was true. I'm not sure that my approach would qualify as one of the great counseling techniques. Then she said, but Becky, if the cross shows me that I'm far worse than I had ever imagined, it also shows me that my evil has been absorbed and forgiven. If the worst thing any human can do is to kill God's Son, and that can be forgiven, then how can anything else, even my abortion, not be forgiven? I will never forget the look in her eyes as she sat back in awe and quietly said, talk about amazing grace. This time she wept, not out of sorrow, but from relief and gratitude. I saw a woman literally transformed by a proper understanding of the cross. And so you see, thankfully for all of us, there was an unplanned pregnancy at least from the earthly mother and father. A little baby who was born into a world where mighty king was trying to kill him and had all those babies 2 years old and younger slaughtered in his attempt to kill this little baby. But this little baby grew up, perfectly obeyed everything his father told him to do. And then the innocent one, the only truly innocent one who ever lived, he was hung up on a tree and bore the wrath of an almighty sovereign God, so that murderers, abortionists, abortion doctors, and pastors and deacons and all manner of sinners can be saved by his work on that cross. That's the good news. That's the good news that we aim to proclaim here at Awnee Baptist Church and all over the world. What can we do? Briefly, what can we do? We can repent and believe this gospel. God is calling the church to stand up against this great tide of evil in our country, of abortion. What's the first step? It's for us each, personally, individually, to repent and believe the gospel, to trust in Christ, to turn from sin. If you've been involved in the abortion movement, if you have had an abortion, whatever it is, repent and believe the gospel. Trust in Christ, who forgives sinners. Point number two, we tell people the gospel. We tell people this good news that they can be saved from all their sin. Number three, we pray. We beg God to change. To change our president, our elected officials, to change their mind on this matter. In your bulletin, you will find a little pamphlet here for an abortion clinic. I looked this up. This is the closest one to our church. Berger and Benjamin up on Tabor Road. I think it's near the Awnee Transportation Center. I put this in the bulletin so that you can pray. Put this on the refrigerator and pray. Pray that Berger and Benjamin would be saved. That they would see what they're doing as slaughtering little innocent babies. And that God would shut this place down because they would quit. Because the receptionist would quit. So we're going to pray that God shut this place down. We'll start with this one and then we'll go to the next one in the city. So pray. Pray that God would shut down the clinics and turn people's minds to see that this is murder, this is evil. We can give. We can give money. We're trying to do that with Alpha Pregnancy Center through those little bottles. We can give of our time. You can volunteer at Alpha Pregnancy Center. We can do foster care. We can adopt. You know, at one point in the abortion debate, the opposing side would just say, all you care about is the baby. You don't care about the women. And that's not true, because there are over 4,000 clinics across the country who specifically are there to care for the women and adopt the children. And so the other handout in your bulletin is this one from Bethany Christian Services. They're looking for people to do foster care and to adopt children so that we can go to young women who are thinking about having an abortion and say, don't kill your baby, I'll adopt your baby. There's one woman in Minneapolis that has told the whole state, if you need somebody to adopt your baby, I'll do it. Give me your baby before you kill it. She said that to everybody in Minnesota. You see, we as the church have to step up and adopt. Maybe God is calling some of you to adopt. And then finally, I mentioned this. Maybe we can do this sometime. We plead. We plead with women. Don't kill your baby. Don't kill your baby. Please, please don't kill your baby. Maybe we can go up to this abortion clinic some Saturday and stand and just cry out to the women as they go in. You know, there's an alternative. I'll adopt your baby. This Christian service will adopt your baby. Please, please don't kill your baby. Amen. And we cry out to them not to do this. So those are some things we can do. Be in prayer about what God would have us do as a church and have you do as individuals, that this might stop in our country. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We are sinners, every one of us. Lord, we sin in so many ways. Lord, we beg you for forgiveness. We beg you for mercy. We pray, oh God, for your Spirit to come upon us and heal us. from the effects and the evils of our sin. We cast all our guilt upon You. We trust in Your righteousness. We love the verses we're memorizing. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray we would remember that, believe that, and live in light of that truth. And Father, we pray, God, we pray that You would work in this country and this world to stop this great evil. We do pray that You would shut this abortion clinic down, that You would save Benjamin and Berger and point them to Christ. Lord, we pray that You would show women that there's an alternative, that You would show the boyfriends who are pressuring the women to do these things, that there are alternatives like adoption. And Father, we pray as a church, You would show us how to be involved, how to be involved in the pregnancy centers, how to be involved in adoption, how to be involved in prayer, how to give of our time and our money. Please use us, Lord. Use us to help save innocent life and raise them up to know Jesus and follow Jesus and live for Jesus. Please come and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.